Good morning. Lord of love and light, shine through our darkness, bringing us hope. Open our hearts for the journey, our eyes for the light, our spirits for the peace which you bring. Fill our mouths with laughter and speech with shouts of joy that we shall reveal the love with which you surround us. We offer this prayer in the name of the one who is coming into the world, bringing your hope, love, peace, and joy, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we've got a hymn. Please turn to number 598 in the blue book.
Good morning. Welcome to our wonderful service this morning. Please join us in singing, "A Wonderful Savior is Jesus." Please stand.
Good morning again. I guess we would like Gary to come up to do the children's story now. And the children too.
We on, Adrian? Okay, good. It is wonderful to see all of you here today. Are you enjoying the weather outside?
Yeah, it's nice.
No mosquitoes. All right, we're not going to get anywhere on this one, so we'll keep going. So, do you ever play "I Wonder What Would Happen If"?
Oh,
Is that right? So, I wonder what would happen if there was no gravity. Would our houses float up too? Okay. I wonder what would happen if all the nails in this building dissolved. It would collapse. Well, there's a lot of paint on these walls. They might be okay. You never know. So, I was thinking, I wonder what would happen if you were in school and your teacher said, all right, take out your math books. We're going to work really hard today. And everybody said, okay. And you pulled out your recorder. What would happen? But what if you said to your teacher, but I have a wonderful song all about how 1 + 1 = 3. Would your teacher be okay then? Okay. How about if your dad is making an apple pie and he says, would you please go get some apples and peel them? And you said, sure. And so you went and got some potatoes because you like potatoes better and you started peeling them. What would happen?
Potato pie.
Would that be okay? Okay, we got one yes. How about if you came home from school? What would happen if you came home from school and your mom said, it's 1 hour till supper time, so I've got a little snack of carrots for you in the fridge. And you open the fridge and there's this big tray of double chocolate, cherry, whipped cream, mushy, yummy stuff. And so you took out your spoon and you said, she said, open the fridge and have a snack. And you start eating the double fudge, cherry, whipped cream, smushy stuff. What would happen? Yes. You'd get... You would eat your dessert. No, I don't think you'd get sick. I think chocolate is like sort of medicine. But what do you think your mother might say to you? So, suffice it to say, it wouldn't go over well. So, sometimes we need to do what we're supposed to do, right? So, what do you think Jesus means when he says, love everybody and you have a brother?
What?
If you had a brother, does it still mean love your brother? Yes? The boys vote yes. So sometimes there are people, we know that Jesus said we're supposed to love everybody, and sometimes there's people in class at school or in neighbors, and we think, would it be okay, Jesus, if I didn't love them because they're hard to love? Does he still mean we're supposed to love everybody? Or how about if we learn that Jesus tells us that we're supposed to be honest, and somebody in our house has some candy on their... on their dresser, is it okay if we take a little bit?
No. Maybe.
Maybe?
Depends what the candy is.
No, it doesn't depend what the candy is.
Well, actually, I can't have any gummies, so if it was gummies, then I would take.
Okay. We're into situational ethics here. All right. The point of it is that when Jesus tells us to do things, just like when our math teacher tells us to pull out the math books, the math teacher means it. And when our mom tells us to eat carrots and not the double fudge cherry whipped cream smushy stuff, she means that, right? And when Jesus tells us that we're supposed to love everybody, he means that. And so sometimes it's hard, and we have to work at figuring out how to do that, but the things that we learn about Jesus, we need to take seriously. So, before you go to Sunday school, let's have a prayer. Okay? Dear Jesus, thank you that you love us so very, very much. Thank you for the things you teach us. Some of them are hard, but we know that you will help us, and we need to take seriously the things that you say. So help us to love each other. Help us to be honest. Help us to care for everybody that you put in our path. Amen. Now, just before you go down, does anybody like two bite brownies? Okay. Okay, if you'd like to have two before you head down, you can help yourself. Okay. Okay. Yes, you should. Okay. There you go. Okay, there. You can have two. Do you want one more? There you go.
Please join us in singing a song in your bulletin. He Came Down. This is a song from Cameroon, and it has lots of rhythm, so please feel free to tap your knee or tap your toe or something. Thank you, Zach, for being here.
Do we have any guests that wish to be introduced today? Okay. Oh. Welcome here. Now let's move on to some announcements. In number one, next week, Tim Wanger will be installed as our new pastor of faith development, and both he and his wife Stephanie will be transferring their membership to this church. Also on the, is Chris McDonald here? Nope, then I'll read this one. So also on November 1st, we will be having a brief congregational meeting right after the worship service to answer two questions. The first one is whether or not we want to extend Gary's term, and we'll need a 75% vote in favor for that, and we'll need at least 84 members to be there to have quorum. And Church Council has also recommended that we as a church again sponsor a refugee family, and that's in Announcement 8, and that'll also be brought up later in the service. Does anyone else have something that they would like to share? Okay.
Hi. As I mentioned in previous Sundays, on November 20th, my group and also part of the Winnipeg Youth Chorus and Harmony will be doing a concert at Sam's Place for the Freedom Road. Mennonite Church Canada is raising money so that a road can be built into Shoal Lake Number 40 Band's reserve, and they need a clean drinking water machine. And so that's what this concert's all about, and I hope to see some of you out there. It's $10 at the door, and whatever you can give, we would be very grateful. Thanks.
And also, NKMC Choir will be beginning rehearsals for the Advent and Christmas season on November 8th at 9:30 a.m., and they will meet every Sunday until Christmas. They'll sing on November 29th and December 20th, and they'll also be joining the Sunday School Choir for the Christmas Eve concert. Everyone is welcome. Now, is there a roaming mic today for sharing time? Yes, there is. So if anyone has something else they would like to share, Gary can bring it by. Okay. Please join me in the prayer of God's people. God of our side and God of our enemy's side, hear our prayer. We need your help on here on planet Earth. With heavy hearts, we confess the brokenness of our beautiful blue planet, which is spinning out of control. Hear the sound of gunfire. See the bomb craters. Taste the bitterness of people hating people. Smell the fear that permeates our lives. Touch the hearts of the wounded. Hear the sound of children being hurt. See the people running away from their homes. Taste the hopelessness of shattered communities. Smell the despair of the refugee camps, and touch the inconsolable on both sides. Feel our pain as we spin through space. Touch the pulse of the earth as it beats wildly. God of our side and God of our enemy's side, you are the God of no sides at all. You will call us to a new place, to step with faith outside this world of taking sides. You lead us to an inside-out world, an upside-down kingdom, where our enemy is our brother, where our foe can be our fondest friend. You call us from the sidelines to the center stage, to be a community of global resurrection, firm believers in love that cannot die, love that cannot be killed, love that never lets us go. You call us to be firm believers in the one who crossed heaven and earth to show us that even between God and human beings, there are no sides. In the name of Jesus Christ, whose arms embrace us all, and that we pray for peace today. Amen. Is Elfrieda Redekop here?
Good morning. I would like to briefly touch on what is involved in being a member of a refugee sponsorship group and an update on some of the refugees the congregation has sponsored in the past. The following is not all-inclusive. Once the congregation has approved the sponsorship, the minister contacts MCC to advise them of our intentions, and a meeting is set up with MCC to match a family to our congregation. MCC provides detailed information and schedules, which include how to plan for the arrival of the family. On November 1, should the congregation support sponsoring pre-approved refugees, the congregation will need to move quickly to prepare for them. The refugee sponsorship group members need to appoint a leader or go-to person who will be the main contact with MCC and the congregation. Subcommittees are set up to handle specific tasks, which include finding shelter, a house or apartment, and necessities for the family to set up a household, which include furniture, clothing, dishes, linens, etc. Some of these items would come from congregation donations and the balance purchased from the thrift store. A financial budget needs to be set up for the family in keeping with provincial and city social assistance guidelines. Clean the residence and move in. On the day of the family's arrival, stock the fridge with food. Sponsorship group members go to the airport to welcome the family and take them to their new residence. Crucial items that need to be looked after in a day or two of arrival include taking the family on a grocery shopping trip, registering the children and adults for school, make medical appointments, and completion of provincial and federal government paperwork that needs to be completed within specified time. Familiarize the family with the community and public transportation. Explain the monthly budget to the family so they will spend within the budgeted means. Provide support if a family member is struggling with depression due to leaving their homeland and resettling in a strange country. Help with any cultural issues. The refugee sponsorship group's job is to ensure the family becomes independent from the congregation in all aspects as soon as possible. Up front, there is a fair amount of work that needs to be done. The work slows down a week or two after the family arrives. If the work is distributed between the sponsorship group members, it is easier to make this a positive experience for the refugee family and the sponsorship group. Many of our congregation members were refugees, or as myself, an immigrant who came to Canada with memories of those experiences. Things were different in 1957 when my family came to Canada, and I hope that the way things are done now makes the transition much easier for the refugees. I encourage the younger congregation members to read the experience of one of the refugee families the congregation sponsored in 1979, that of Zum Dang Halak. Her family's story is found in the church's 75th anniversary book on pages 164 to 67. Of the six families the congregation sponsored in 1979-80, Rudy and I were part of the Ho family sponsorship group. Other members were Vic and Betty Lowen, Jake and Rita Cron, and Ann Dirksen. The Ho family arrived with five sons and Mrs. Ho pregnant with her sixth child. The daughter was born, assisted by Lee Weeb, on the kitchen floor in their Oakland Avenue home. The family welcomed a son, their seventh child, later on. One son and his family still reside in Winnipeg. The rest of the family have relocated to the Greater Toronto Area. Two of the sons are very successful in their chosen careers. In 2001-2, the Bosnian family was co-sponsored by North Kildonan and Jubilee Mennonite Church. Funding and work were split evenly by the two congregations. The sponsorship was of the parents, two adult sons, and a teenage daughter. The youngest son, Dusan, did not arrive with the family, but came about a year later with his new bride. By this time, the family was self-sufficient, and the congregation was not required to provide support or financial assistance to Dusan. The oldest son, Alexander, became a long-distance truck driver. The father was a mechanic but had difficulty finding work. To resolve this, Alexander purchased a truck that his father used to make city deliveries with. Alexander also purchased a home in Rivercrest where his parents and sister lived. But upon returning from one of his U.S. trips, he decided it was time to relocate the family to southern Ontario. An aunt lived in the Greater Toronto Area, and the winters were milder there. They are also prospering in Ontario. In 2003-04, Peter and Hilda Sawatsky were recruited to assist with the sponsorship of the Barragan family from Colombia. The family of three adults and some children was co-sponsored by North Kildonan and Jubilee Mennonite Churches. Financial assistance was prorated based on church membership, with North Kildonan providing more financial assistance and Jubilee providing the majority of the workers. There were two translators, but Hilda very quickly found herself to be the main translator. Due to conflict between the mother and the adult daughter, this was a difficult assignment for Hilda. In June 2011, the congregation welcomed the Murcia family from Colombia, which consisted of father, mother, grandmother, and three boys. The grandmother had difficulty adjusting in Canada and returned to Colombia in August of 2012. The parents are working and the boys are in school pursuing their education. Presently, the family lives in a side-by-side behind the Gateway Superstore. You know, you are never too young or too old to get involved in the sponsorship of a refugee family. Rudy and I were in our early 30s with young children, early 50s, and lastly, in our 60s when we worked with the last sponsorship group. I am very pleased that Council has decided to propose the sponsorship of another family and encourage you to put your name or place your name forward to become a member of a sponsorship group. Thank you.
Now we would like to collect the offering, and someone is going to be providing worship music for us.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Before the scripture reading, I forgot one announcement. There's two events that weren't on the November calendar. The Willing Helpers will be singing at Bethania on November 2nd at 7 o'clock p.m., and the Willing Helpers will meet at church on November 16th, also at 7 o'clock p.m. Now I'll be reading from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the side of the road, begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see. "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
Thanks for that reading of that scripture. I'd like to thank Rhea and Jessica and Christy for the wonderful music today. I was sitting here thinking, maybe this would be a good outreach program. We'll just get a whole bunch of music teachers, we'll send them out into the community, and then we'll get them to play on Sunday morning, and all the families will come to church. It'll be great. We gotta try these things. In 1980, Carol and I bought our first home. It was in Fort Rouge on Morley Avenue, actually. And one of the wonderful features about that house was that it was a block and a half away from a used bookstore. So I used to go down there and look at all these books that I couldn't afford. We were sort of just after being students, so we're delightfully broke. And I remember going there one time with a friend, and I found a book there that captured my attention. It was called The God I Want. And it was a series of essays written by people who didn't believe in God, writing about, if I did believe in God, what would God look like? Now, on first blush, it looks like a kind of a silly book to read and an even sillier one to read. But it captured my attention. I bought the book and brought it home and read it. And with a bit of time, I realized part of the reason it had captured my attention. And that is, to some extent, we all do that. We take God and we form God in our own image. What do we want God to look like? And if you're sitting there saying, "Not me," we choose churches that agree with us. We find Bible passages that really resonate with us. What is it that we do when we connect with God? We want God to do certain things for us. What do we want God to do? Well, when we're sick, what do? Pray that God would heal us. When we want to buy a house or a car, we pray for a deal. When we have an exam the next day and we haven't really got to practice enough or prepare enough. I mean, there was a Jets game on. Let's get serious here. What do? On the bus ride, we pray in between looking at our notes that God would help us to do well, to do better than we should. We pray for that God would help us to find a good spouse or at least a decent date. We pray for lots of things to make our life better. So, when we read the sermon title, what do we want Jesus to do for us? We got a list this long. That's what the text is about today. What is it that we want Jesus to do for us? Now, the Gospel of Mark is, the character of Jesus is kind of cloaked in secrecy. And the whole book is slowly, the writer is unveiling who Jesus is. And he helps us to understand Jesus by making it, the people in the story, struggle to understand. From chapter 8, verse 22 to 10:52, we have Jesus being portrayed as someone who's calling for us to be disciples. Jesus helps us understand, or the writer of Mark, rather, helps us understand who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who came to suffer and die. Three times we have that in that passage. And we who are followers of Jesus are the ones who are called to take up our cross and follow. Pretty straightforward. But story after story after story, people don't get it. So let me start two vignettes before the one that Ben read for us. Chapter 10, verse 11, we have the story of a rich person, it doesn't say he's young in there, a rich guy, and he runs up to Jesus with a sense of urgency, falls at his feet and says, "What do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And Jesus goes, you could start with doing the commandments. He said, "I've done them since I was a kid." And you can just see the guy sitting there waiting for his commendation. You know, "Commend me, commend me, commend me." And Jesus goes, "Okay. All right, simple. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me." And it says in the text that he left very sad. But you can imagine what was going on in his mind. He's saying, "Hello, this is not fair and this is not what I came for. I came for you to tell me, and what I need from you, Jesus, is to tell me I'm a good guy. Tell me I'm okay. I've done all the commandments, and so now the rest of it doesn't matter. Affirm me. Affirm me the way I am." The next story is two disciples, James and John. They come up to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." It's like they found this lamp on the beach and they're rubbing it, right? And so Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "No biggie, just like when you finally get around to starting your kingdom, how about one of us sits on your left and the other on your right? Positions of respect and authority and power and prestige, that's all." Now, this is a bit of a loose interpretation of what goes on next, but Jesus basically says, "What? You've been hanging around with me for 2 years, or 3 years, whatever it is, and you still don't understand what I'm about? I came to die. I'm not about being the boss of everybody. I'm about being a servant. Didn't you get that? So if you want to follow me, you want to sit on my left and right-hand side, first of all, that position's not for me to give to you. But if you want to be like me, then you need to pick up your cross and follow." Now we come into our story. So Jesus comes along the road, and there's this fella, blind Bartimaeus. And the text says that it means son of Timaeus, which it does. And Timaeus, it comes from the same root as the word honor, son of honor. Some wonderful irony in that. So blind Bartimaeus has chosen a good career path given his limitations. He's a beggar. Be a little rough being a shepherd or a carpenter, although I have hired a few carpenters. Once I saw their work, I thought they might have been blind, but another story. So blind Bartimaeus calls Jesus, and Jesus comes over, and Jesus says the very same thing he said to the disciples and the same thing he implied in the passage before that. "What do you want me to do for you?" And we read that text and we say, "Really, Jesus? He's blind. Come on. Just heal the guy. Give him a break." But it's not quite that easy. You see, healing his blindness doesn't necessarily make his life better. If you take a look at a parallel passage in John chapter 9, you'll see what I mean. In John chapter 9, there's this fellow who was born blind. And he gets healed, and his life turns into a mess. The Pharisees get frustrated with him because they don't know what to do with him, and they kick him out of the temple. His parents are supposed to answer for him, and they just get nervous, and they kind of push him away. His friends don't know what's happening. Excuse me. And he lands up being isolated from everybody. Furthermore, as a beggar, people in those days, different than people nowadays, nowadays, I actually heard on the news the other day, this is prior to the election, somebody came on and said, "I can't go from my office to the car without encountering several panhandlers. If there was a politician who could get rid of the panhandlers, I'd vote for them." I'm thinking, just a minute, don't we want to get rid of the problem that caused panhandling? Don't we want to find out what's going on here? But anyhow. In Jesus' day, to give to the needy was something that was honorable, and people did that. And so it was his livelihood. It's kind of like busking without any musical instruments, right? Sitting there with his guitar case. The person, if they get their sight back, they not only lose their connection to the church and to family and to friends, they lose their source of income. Getting the sight wouldn't have been so easy. If he wanted an easy life, he would have said to Jesus, give me a bajillion dollars so I don't have to do this anymore. Or how about if a wife and 7 children so they can look after me? He asked for a sight. What is Mark doing here? Mark is trying to explain something. He says, what we need from Jesus is not just what we think we need on the outside. It's sight. Not just physical, but spiritual sight. We need to understand. And you see what happens in the end of verse 52 of chapter 10? And he went and followed Jesus. There it is. Didn't ask to bring a suitcase of money. Didn't ask for positions of power. Just went and followed Jesus. What do we need from Jesus? It's really interesting, and at the expense of maybe going on a little bit here, historically, this has been a struggle. What does Jesus mean to us? We have lots of pat answers, but what does it mean? History has given us 3 key ways that people have looked at Jesus. One of them is, they said, Jesus came down as an example of what God was calling us to do. Called the moral influence view. So, God keeps giving us commandments and sending prophets, and people say, what? I don't get it. I thought I was doing it right. Okay, God says, here comes Jesus, and he lives, and people go, oh, now we get it. And people said, that's what it's about. If you're not sure how to do things, read the Gospels. Other people said, well, actually, it's more than that, or it's different than that. Jesus came down because when we sin, it's like Satan gets a hold of us and owns us. And so Jesus came down to break the power of sin, to buy us free, if you will. Ransom. Gustav Land has written a wonderful book called Christus Victor about that. So that's what Jesus came to do. Others say, well, yeah, but there's more than that. When we sinned, when Adam and Eve got a hold of the fruit and started eating it, they did something that put a wedge between them and God. It's just like when Jesus is on the cross and God turns away from him when he carries our sin. So God can't look at us when we're sinful. And so he said Jesus came down to repair things between us and Jesus. Isn't this interesting? We keep boiling things down to theories, and every theory can be manipulated. And I'm not saying anything about the people who put these together, wonderful, wise people who wanted to follow Jesus. But the wonder of Scripture is that what baffles the scholars is often clear to the average person reading their Bible. What does Mark say? Pick up your cross and follow. That's it. Says, what do you need me to do for you? What do we need Jesus to do for us? Give us sight so that we understand. Is there one understanding that's going to fit all of us? We have different lives. The question isn't, are we agreeing in everything? The question isn't, are we all the same? The question is, are we faithfully coming to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is hard for me to let go, like the rich guy or the disciples, but I really want to follow you. Will you help me with that? And we come together as people and we struggle over issues that come up and we support each other, and what we listen for isn't, are you the same as me? What we listen for is, are you struggling to follow Jesus too? And then we hold hands and we work at that together. The passage is a wonderful invitation for us, that it's there. We reach out to Jesus and say, Jesus, you know what I need you to do for me? Open my eyes. Help me to understand what you are calling me to do. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can understand and faithfully follow you through our lives. May God give us wisdom and insight and patience as we work toward that end. Amen.
as our response to the sermon. Let's turn to our bulletin, Open My Eyes, and we won't be singing the Spanish unless you'd like to. We'll sing the first three verses and then repeat verse one again.
Go into your week with your ears pitched to the sound of God's voice calling your name. Go into your week with your eyes peeled for the face of Jesus in unexpected places. Go into your week with your soul poised to receive the Spirit of God, Spirit of Peace. Amen. Now if you could turn in your hymnals, the blue books, to number 506 for our last hymn.
And please stand.